Before we get to our scripture passage in the Gospel of John, I want you to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians is addressed to a group of believers who were rich beyond measure in Jesus Christ, but they were living as beggars, because they were ignorant of their wealth. And Paul wanted them to experience the immeasurable greatness of God's power to believers according to the working of His vast strength. God demonstrated this power of God in the Messiah by raising Him from the dead. We're going to read Ephesians 1, 19 through 23. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Okay. Do you hear what I hear in those verses? Because of our faith relationship with Christ as believers, we have access to God's resurrection power, His creative power that is beyond measure. And there's a second truth here. If I do not have God's power for living, it's my own fault. I'm not open to receive and apply it. But the encouraging possibility is still here. I can access His power daily, right here. Think about it. God's divine energy was operative in Christ's resurrection. And that same power can energize our own daily living. All of us can live in resurrection power as we face life's challenges and opportunities. And one thing I have learned in life, everybody, all of us, have our challenges. We have our tragedies. We have our opportunities. We do not have to live in our own strength. In fact, we can't successfully live in our own strength. We need God's power. And we can receive it as a continuing gift of grace. Many unbelievers wrestle with the fact of Jesus' resurrection. This reality may be one of or the most important obstacle to some people believing in Jesus Christ. Christians have already accepted the reality of Jesus' resurrection, but they may have trouble believing they can live daily in the power of the Holy Spirit and without fear of death. As believers, we need to grow in our confidence of God and that He can and will transform our lives by the power He demonstrated the same power he used when he raised Jesus from the dead. Some believers struggle believing they can trust God to help them fulfill the mission of even telling others about Jesus and his resurrection. But if Christians believe God raised Jesus from the dead and will also raise them one day, they can certainly trust God to help them talk with others about their belief and faith in Jesus Christ and his resurrection. So let's go now back to the Gospel of John. We're going to chapter 20, and we're going to begin reading with verse 15. John 20, starting with verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." The risen Lord Jesus spoke to Mary and asked, why was she weeping and whom was she seeking? The empty tomb alone had not convinced Mary and the disciples of the reality of his resurrection. She didn't even recognize the risen Jesus immediately when he spoke. Bible commentators have proposed many explanations for the inability of those who knew Jesus to immediately recognize him following his resurrection. Some suggestions include the fact that it was early in the morning, so it might have been dark at the time, and they may have been unable to see him clearly. The emotional turmoil of the witnesses and the transformed nature of Jesus' resurrection body have also been discussed. But can we begin to understand how upset his followers must have been at this time? The hesitancy of these early witnesses to recognize Jesus actually supports the truthfulness of the accounts. Skeptics of the resurrection today surely must know that the resurrection of Jesus was difficult to accept, even for those who knew him best. That's why John wanted his readers to hear their testimonies and experiences with the risen Christ, so they too might have the opportunity to believe. Mary assumed that Jesus was the gardener, caretaker of the area around the tomb. I've said this in an earlier lesson, but ironically, Jesus came as the second Adam to regain the paradise lost by the first gardener, Adam. The sin of Adam in the first garden brought death, while the resurrected Christ demonstrated the power of salvation and life through him in this garden where the dead were buried. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, teacher. Mary suddenly recognized Jesus when he spoke her name. The text reveals their conversation was in Aramaic, which is closely related to Hebrew. Jesus literally called her Miriam. That's the Aramaic form of Mary. Mary responded by referring to Jesus as Rabboni, the Aramaic form of Rabbi, the title some of Jesus' disciples called him from the very beginning. John explained that the title referred to Jesus as the teacher or spiritual master. And you can only imagine Mary's unspeakable joy when her eyes and heart were opened to the truth of Jesus' resurrection. Remember, her last image of Jesus was his lifeless body hanging on the cross as they took it down. And now he stood in front of her, alive, victorious over death and the grave. Verse 17. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." This is very interesting here. Again, the Bible commentators have offered various explanations of Jesus' warning for Mary not to touch him or to cling to him. The language of Jesus' response suggests that Mary may have instinctively grabbed hold of him, probably fallen before him in reverence and taken hold of his ankles. His command was for her to stop holding his physical body. Jesus' resurrection body was certainly solid and could be touched. Jesus would later even give Thomas the opportunity to touch his hands and side. By telling Mary not to cling to him physically, Jesus declared a new relationship with Mary and with all believers following his resurrection. He would soon ascend to heaven. In the future, he would be with all his followers everywhere through the Holy Spirit. Jesus then commanded Mary to go tell the disciples that he was about to ascend to my Father and your Father. And this is the part I found really, really interesting. To my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And it is significant that he did not say to our Father. Jesus is the only Son of God. We obtain our position as sons and daughters in the family of God through Jesus. The distinction made by Jesus of my God and your God is also important. Jesus is fully God and fully man. The perfect union of the human and divine natures of him makes it possible for him to speak of the Father as his God. A mystery of the incarnation is the submission of Jesus as a man to the Father, while he was and is forever co-equal with God, the Father. Verse 18. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So Mary obeyed Jesus' command and went to find the disciples. She told them that she had seen the risen Lord. Peter and John had already seen the empty tomb. But Mary was granted the privilege of being the first person to see the risen Lord. The disciples would have their opportunities to see the risen Christ later, but Mary gave the first eyewitness account of his resurrection. Mary's first announcement has been followed by millions of believers who share the wonderful story of that first resurrection morning. Even today, we can live in joy and tell others about Jesus' victory over death because of the reality of his resurrection. Verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." As I said earlier, Peter and John saw the empty tomb. And Mary Magdalene had reported her encounter with Jesus in the garden. But the disciples were still trying to sort out the events and what they should do. On the evening of Resurrection Sunday, the disciples without Thomas was gathered in a house where they could lock the doors. Even though there had been early reports of the resurrection, their fear of the Jewish leaders still kept them behind locked doors. It may be that some were still doubting the accuracy of the reports they received about Jesus' resurrection. So in order to calm their fears, Jesus appeared to them. The account indicates Jesus did not knock on the door to gain entrance. He just miraculously appeared and stood among them. The capabilities of the resurrected body of Christ were clearly different from those of his pre-resurrection body. Jesus spoke a comforting salutation of peace. The disciples already feared the Jewish leaders, and the sudden appearance of Jesus in their midst probably added to their state of anxiety, and I think I can see that. But the Prince of Peace first sought to assure his followers that they had no cause to fear him. No matter what the sources of our fears may be, Jesus stands ready to give us his peace in the midst of our storms. Verse 20. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. The disciples might have thought they were seeing a vision or a spirit, so to confirm his bodily presence, Jesus showed them his hands and his side. The marks of the crucifixion and piercing in his side were still evident in his resurrection body. There must be no doubt to anyone that the person who appeared to them was the same Jesus who died on the cross 3 days earlier. His resurrection was not simply spiritual, but physical. John wrote his gospel so that others might believe in Jesus, and he gave irrefutable testimony of Jesus' resurrection. Now, of course, the disciples were elated when they saw their Lord. Fear turned to joy when they recognized Jesus. Verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Jesus repeated his salutation of peace and proceeded to commission his disciples. Jesus pointed out that just as the Father had sent him into the world on a mission, he was now sending his followers into the world to carry on that mission. The disciples' mission was an extension of Jesus' mission. That mission will only be accomplished when the gospel is preached to the ends of the earth. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus' action of breathing on his disciples and his command for the disciples to receive the Spirit have evoked various interpretations. The key issue is harmonizing John's account with the account in the book of Acts of the Spirit's coming on the day of Pentecost. Because the Scriptures are divinely inspired, they are inerrant, we can say with assurance that the two accounts do not contradict each other. And the account in John and the account in Acts are both true. Some Bible students have suggested that John's account represents a temporary endowment of the Holy Spirit on the apostles until the coming of the Holy Spirit to indwell all believers at Pentecost. Others have said that John was writing after the events of the resurrection and coming of the Holy Spirit, presented the entire gospel story holistically. That is, John symbolized Jesus' promise to send the Holy Spirit in order to enable the disciples to preach the gospel. Verse 23. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Now, this verse focuses on the content of the mission Jesus gave his disciples. Understanding what Jesus meant when he spoke of the disciples remitting or forgiven and retaining or withholding forgiveness sins is crucial to a proper understanding of the gospel mission. Some have mistakenly interpreted these verses as investing Christians with the authority to forgive or retain sins. But the scriptures as a whole are clear that only God can forgive sins. Sinful human beings, even forgiven sinners, have neither the power nor the wisdom to make such determinations. So what then is the proper understanding of these words to Jesus' disciples and also to all of us as believers? The content of the message Jesus commissioned his followers to communicate is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation through faith in him. Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Those who respond in faith to Jesus will be saved, while those who reject the gospel will perish. The responsibility of the disciples and of all believers today is to clearly present the gospel to all people. If we preach the gospel and offer forgiveness through faith in Christ, those who believe can know their sins are forgiven. If we preach the gospel and it is rejected, the condemnation of sin remains on those who reject it. Forgiveness and new life are not found in the skill of the evangelist, but in the power of the gospel alone. We have the opportunity to introduce others to the Savior and to be a part of the process of bringing them into the kingdom of God. Because of the reality of Jesus' resurrection, we can live with a deep sense of peace while boldly proclaiming the message of God's forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the 11 disciples was not there when Jesus appeared to the group on Resurrection Day evening. It was Thomas. So Thomas wanted his own firsthand visible evidence that Jesus was alive. Nothing else would do for him. So we're going to skip on down to verse 26 now. And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." The name Thomas comes from an Aramaic root meaning twin. In John 11:16, we learn that Thomas was willing to follow Jesus to Jerusalem, even if it resulted in his death. And in John 14:5, Thomas revealed the disciples' lack of understanding about Jesus' mission during his farewell discourse, or the Lord's Supper. We're not told why Thomas wasn't present with the disciples on Resurrection Day evening, the first time Jesus came to visit with them, but he was present with the group 8 days later. They were again gathered behind locked doors when Jesus just miraculously appeared, just like he did before. Jesus spoke the familiar and comforting words of peace to reassure them. Verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." Jesus invited the skeptical disciple to touch and observe his hands and to feel the place in his side where the spear had been thrust. When Thomas made these demands the week before, he likely never thought he would have the opportunity to actually touch the nail-scarred hands. Jesus graciously gave him that opportunity to verify by touching, but there was really no need. Thomas was convinced when he saw and heard Jesus speak to him. Jesus urged Thomas to move from the position of unbeliever to the response of believer. Thomas' experience was intended to be an encouragement to everyone, all of us, who might have doubts about the greatest miracle in human history. Verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Thomas exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." That has been described as the climax of John's entire gospel. The entire gospel of John has been moving toward this truth through the revelation of Jesus' words and deeds. Thomas was not expressing surprise, but worship. The titles Lord and God declare the deity of Jesus Christ in the strongest form. The belief in Jesus Christ as Lord and God was the statement of faith that Jesus encouraged Thomas to express when he offered the disciple the chance to verify his resurrection. Verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus provided proof of his resurrection to many followers over the course of 40 days following his resurrection. All believers since then have proof of his resurrection through the testimony of the early witnesses. Jesus declared that those who believe in him without insisting on seeing his visible resurrection body are truly, truly blessed. Doubting Thomas represents the position of many people in today's skeptical world. But those who reach out to Christ by faith for salvation hold his promise and will never be disappointed. In Romans 8:28, the Bible says that in everything, God works for the good of those who love him. We can claim that same resurrection power today, every moment of every day. I want you each to do something right now. We all, as I said earlier, have our tragedies, our battles that we face. I want you to remove the word everything in that verse and replace it with your tragedy or your battle. In cancer, God works for good of those who love Him. In my pain, God works for good to those who love Him. In the death of a loved one, God works for the good of those who love Him. It doesn't matter what your battle is. You hold God's resurrection power within you to overcome anything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just praise You so much for this lesson. And Lord, what You have revealed to us, Lord, that we do hold Your resurrection power in us, even still today. Lord, You're the one who raised Jesus, and You can raise us. You can give us victory over anything that holds us captive. There is nothing larger than You. Father, help us to claim that victory in You today. Father, help us to worship You. Help us to praise You, Lord, in a way that is befitting Your honor and Your glory. Father, I thank You that You are a God of justice. Lord, You are a God of love and grace. Lord, how You have poured out Your grace and mercy on me. And I thank You. And I pray, Lord, for each one here. Lord, if there's any battle, if there's anything, Lord, that is hindering their relationship with You, Lord, that You would open their eyes, open their hearts, and help them see Your resurrection power. And lift that burden from them, Father, and help them now live in joy and peace with You. Father, I pray for our service today, that You would be glorified, that You alone would be honored. Father, I praise You for the God that You are, Creator, all-knowing, all-powerful. And I pray, Lord, that my life would indeed be a life lived in worship and praise of You. For it's in Your precious name, Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.
There's a footnote in my Bible that says, if our problem is no bigger than raising Christ from the dead, God can take care of it.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm.